Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Thank you. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. And you have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you bring your life to me.
There is not a mountain that God's love cannot surmount. There is nothing, no sin too grievous that He cannot save you from. That's good news this morning, church. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, it starts off with some really bad news. It says, I once walked in the trespasses of sin, right? I was dead in the trespasses and sins in which I once walked. I followed after the prince of the power of the air. I followed after the world. I did my own thing, and that left me in death. But verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His steadfast love, saves us. Y'all, I'm telling you, as I stand here before you this morning, if it was not for the grace of God, I don't have anything together. There's nothing that I bring to the table that is worthy. But praise God, He is worthy. He died in our place. He took my sin upon Himself. Carried it to the cross. He died the death that I deserve. And praise God, 3 days later, He rose again. Being death and hell. And everything we sing about this morning is about that grace. Everything that we're singing about this morning is about that love, is about that mercy.
Good morning. Hello. Is it on? It's not on. I think it's on now. I hear it working now. All right. Hey, good morning. We'll try it again. Good morning. Good to see y'all.
Good to see you.
You ready to rock and roll?
Yes.
In a Jesus way?
Yes.
Okay. I had to put that a little extra on there. Hey, we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Jesus for the next three Sundays. I know we're supposed to hold that until Easter Sunday, and we all wait. But as a preacher, it's horrible to have to wait just to preach about the resurrection one day, because it's big. Y'all, and it changes not only history, but changes who we are in our regular life when we come to understand it. Before I do that, I'm going to ask, is Nani's class, are we breaking Nani's class? Nani's class done broke. I don't know if that's good or bad, but it happened. You know, we're going to have to live with it either way. But, you know, we're going to talk about the resurrection for the next three Sundays. And what I hope for all of us, myself and all of us, is that we'll take the things about Jesus, especially the resurrection, we'll take them off the shelf, take them off the little dusty place where we pack them away. You know, we bring out the Easter basket and the fake eggs and the old pictures, and we bring out the idea of the resurrection from the dead. And, you know, then after Easter, we pack it all back up. Put it all back in the, you know, in the attic, in the closet, wherever we got it out from. It's kind of like Easter, like Christmas. Come out with the decorations, you talk about it, and then you pack it all back away. And then you say, well, we got to get on with some practical stuff. We got to get on with some meaningful stuff. Y'all, the most meaningful doctrine in the Bible, I believe, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if he doesn't rise from the dead, ain't nothing that you believe about God or Jesus or sin or heaven or hell is really on pace. If you don't have Jesus raised from the dead, you don't got salvation. You can wish for it, want for it, cling for it, search for it, but if he ain't rose from the dead, you ain't saved. Because there ain't no saving. Because nobody can beat death if Jesus don't beat death. And so what we're going to do is lay this out. I'm going to say some things that Jesus said about the resurrection that to me prove that Jesus is exceptional. Today's message just really is, Jesus is exceptional. There's a lot of people in your life. You've known a lot of good people. You've loved a lot of people. A lot of people have loved you. But there ain't nobody like Jesus. Y'all get the idea? He is exceptional. He's different. He's special. I don't know what word we'd want to do, but there's just nobody like him. And I'm going to take some phrases that he uses concerning himself and the resurrection from the dead to push that point home. So that when we are in the troubles that we get into in this life, we will know who can beat them. We will know who we can call on. We can know who we can look up to. So I want to bring it down on a practical level. We're also going to set this up like a wrestling match. Okay, I can't help it. It's how I see things sometimes. So I'm going to actually get a volunteer who I'm going to ask to come up and wrestle with me. It might not be you, Fonda. It could be you. It could be you. Okay, it's Fonda. So Fonda, when I call you up, I want you to come up here, okay? I know you'll win. You a winner, baby. You a winner. But every time I look at these statements about Jesus being exceptional, it reminds me of this thing. Jesus is the toughest dude you all have ever heard about ever. I mean, we talk about Samson. We talk about other people. We talk about strong men. I like watching UFC fighting. And you got all these dudes who can knock you out with one punch and all this stuff. But all of them are sissies compared to Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't go knocking anybody out. But ain't nobody can do what Jesus did. Nobody. And he's going to say some statements. So let me get just right into it. First off, Jesus is in control. Okay? I want you to think about that, just that for a second. Jesus is in control. How much control do you feel like you're in? You know, y'all know I've taken on riding a motorcycle lately. And so you're out there, and I got to tell you, I don't feel like I'm in much control when I'm, you know, this just happened this week. I was trying to turn right, and a lady just turned left, and I had to like, ah! I didn't feel like I was much in control. When sickness comes into my house, and I get the flu, and I feel awful, and I pass it on to Chris, I don't feel much like control except for I pass it on to somebody. When things happen financially, when things happen in the world, when things happen in this country, I don't feel much like I'm in control. How about y'all? Jesus is going to say something. I'm going to quote him from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He's going to say something that speaks to me and says, I've got this whole deal under control. Listen to what Jesus says. I lay down my life that I may take it again, and no one takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, now that we've heard your word, we're speaking on the resurrection, would you help us? Would you help us, Lord, to realize that in this life that you've called us to live in relation to you, that there is power? It's not all power, that you're in control. It's not us being in control. But would you just help us, Lord, to see how exceptionally special, how wonderfully gracious, awesome that Jesus is? And stop fretting and stop worrying about ourselves and what we can do and what we can't do. And Lord, help us. Help us to look fully on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I see this idea of control, Jesus said, literally said, he says, I have the power. Just like the power to do what? The power to lay his life down. Do you know Jesus knew when he was going to die? He said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. He knew when it was going to happen. How long ago did he plan that, do you reckon? It says he was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We read the Gospels, and if you get the sense that Jesus is a victim, being pushed around by bullies, being pushed around by the Romans, being pushed around by the Pharisees, being pushed around by that whole crowd of people who were saying, heal me, feed me, and all that, you get the wrong idea. Jesus wasn't no victim. Jesus came at the right time. Galatians chapter 4 says, in due time, he came, born of a woman under the law. He came, he knew when he was coming. He knew what he was doing. When he turned his face to go to Jerusalem, he knew what he was going there for. I think about it. What if somebody said, hey, you got to go to Detroit? I'd say, man, I love Detroit. They say, but you're going to die there. I'd say, man, I think I'll go next year maybe. How about, you know, I like Florida too, you know. You know, I don't know how eager I would be. I don't know how excited I would be to say, I'm going to march right to the place where I know I'm going to die, because to me that seems out of control. But for Jesus, it wasn't out of his control. He said, this is exactly what the plan is for me, and I'm going. And ain't nobody going to stop me. You know, in a battle, when you get to pick out where and when you're going to fight, you have a great advantage. I want you to think about this. That's what Jesus was doing, like a wise general. He was picking the place. He was picking the time. You know, he died on the same day that the Passover lambs were being slain. He was in control. He wanted us to put that together. He wanted people to see, wow, that's got to be more than a coincidence. And when he rose, he said, I have the power to lay my life down. Nobody takes it from me, but I have the power to take it again. When he rose, can you think of any greater sign of being in control? What happens to your dreams? What happens to your plans? What happens to your hopes, your money, your family, everything? When you pass, what happens? What kind of control do you have over those things? You know, the book of Acts starts by saying this is a continuation of all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, in the book of Acts, Jesus is still the one doing and teaching through the whole, because he rose. He's in control. You know, he hasn't left his church just to people like me. That's an amen point. He continues to be the living Lord who works. He is the head of his church today. He didn't leave it up to other folks. He is still right there. Our champion, our leader, our head. He is still in control. Why do we pray to him? Because he's in? Man. Sometimes we might pray trying to get him to do our thing, but can I tell you, your thing is never as good. You ought to pray to him and say, Lord, make me fit for what you got. Lord, use me for what you got. Yield yourself to him in prayer because he's in control. Second thing I want you to just chew on for a minute. Jesus is indestructible. He's indestructible. Just think on it. I'm going to give you 3 seconds. That's it. 3 seconds. Did you chew on it? Not many things are indestructible. You might say, well, John, he died. Yeah, but he came back. Listen. This isn't a video game, this life. It ain't got no multiplayers. It's not a movie franchise where they keep bringing back characters who go through Mission Impossible every time and make it and come back for the sequel and the sequel sequel and the sequel sequel sequel. Anyway, you get the idea. This isn't a movie. It's not a game. He came. He was crucified. 3 days later, he was raised. How do you stop that? I mean, the worst somebody can do is kill you. But if you're unkillable because you're going to rise again, tells me that there ain't no destroying you. You know where he lives now? He lives at the right hand of God in heaven. You know what he's going to do? He's going to come back. You know who's going to be able to destroy his plan? No one. He's coming back, like it or not. Ready or not. You remember that saying? Ready or not, here I come. When you count, you play tag and stuff. Ready or not, I'm coming, here I come. I love that. That's funny. It doesn't matter. I'm kind of slow anyways. You could be like, I ain't ready, and I still ain't going to catch you. Listen to this verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. That last phrase, it was not possible. That means it's impossible, right? It was not possible that he, the Lord Jesus, should be held by death. Now, this is where I got my whole wrestling thing going. Fonda, come on up. We're going to wrestle. Yeah, come on. We're all right. Yeah. First thing you got to do is have a stance. No, I'm just kidding. Hey! All right, come over here. We got to get everybody sit. That was good. That was good. Okay. Now, in this passage, literally it says, it's not possible that he should be held by it. Now, wrestling is all about holds. I mean, there's choke holds, headlocks, arm bars. There's all kinds of things. There's a chicken wing hold like this. You know what I mean? You got all this stuff going on. You, like, slap people in the eye. No. I appreciate you. But look, in wrestling, you got to learn how to break out of somebody's hold. So if somebody grabs a hold of you, you got to learn how to get out of it. Now, what you can see here, grab me with the other hand.
Okay.
No, not with both hands. I can't get out of it. All right, y'all see that? See, that's the weak spot right there in his grip. Because there ain't no finger. You know, his fingers don't reach. Here, you can grab it. They reach a little better there. Okay. You know, and so if I want to break out of his hold, I want to go to the weak spot. So I'm going to roll my wrist away from his thumb, and hopefully I can get out because he's got a pretty good grip. But, you know, it just kind of, oh, try again. Oh, this is fun. Anyway, thank you, brother. But look, I got out of it. You might say, yeah, but you know, you didn't. You think Fonda's got a good grip? You should try his mama's grip. You know what I'm saying? Miss Tammy's gonna be like, no, I'll be like, ah. But I bet you somewhere in this world, there's somebody's got a grip that I couldn't get out of and you couldn't get out of. I mean, I bet you there's somebody. I mean, Paul's a mechanic. He's always wrenching on things. He's got big old Popeye forearms. He might be like, and I'm like, ah! A physical grip is what you could teach somebody techniques to get out of it. But what about some of the other things that grab a hold of our life? What about the grip of sickness and disease? Whether it's physical, like a cancer, or like diabetes, or like whatever else we got, high blood pressure and all those things, right? What happens when that holds you? It's kind of, what's the trick to getting out? You can even be told tricks. You can get some medicine, you can do some life change, you can, you know, go through some treatments. You can get some things, right, to get you out of that. What about depression? What about revenge and bitterness and anger. Who's going to get you out of that when that's got a hold of you? Hey, what happens when you just get heartbroken, helpless, and hopeless? Who's going to get you out of that hold when that gets a hold of you? You know, a discouraged person? Yeah, sometimes when the enemy comes, and we see this in the Old Testament, before they would attack, they would discourage. They would lob heads of people over the wall. They would do all these things, and they would discourage. And they'd say, hey, how are y'all going to win? Do you see how we whooped every other city around you and all the other people and their gods? We whooped them. And then all of a sudden it's like, we're going to whoop you now too. You can read that story in the Old Testament. And they're discouraged and they're worried and they're broken. They're like, what are we going to do? Well, I ask them, what are you going to do? There's an old Bob Seger song. I like Bob Seger. When you're from Detroit, you got to be a Lions fan, a Pistons fan, Red Wings fan, Tigers fan, and a Bob Seger fan. And it says, when you got a headache, a little headache powder is going to get you through. If you have a backache, go down to John R. and Brush, and a massage parlor is going to take care of you. But when you got a heartache, there ain't nothing you can do. Ain't nothing you can do. My air guitar's a little shabby. What are you going to do when your insides come outside in that way? It hurts. Who's going to help you? What are you going to do when addiction grabs a hold of you? And you want to stop, but you can't stop. Because you've fell into a headlock you can't get out of. I've told y'all before, I've been in a headlock one time where this dude, I knew he was wanting to pop my head off. He was either trying to make me stop breathing, like choke me out, or he was trying to see if my head would come detached from my body. I was in a wrestling match, and I couldn't get out. He was choking me. The referee didn't care, because I wasn't pinned. He was pulling my head so much that my shoulders were coming off the mat. So I wasn't pinned. The ref didn't stop. The ref seemed like, he was like, okay, I want to see if his head come off too. You know, I didn't know what was going on. Eventually, I had to cooperate with the man who had to hold on me, and I had to kick my legs until my shoulder went down. And once my shoulder went down, the ref saw that I was pinned, and he let me out. But you know what that means? I had to cooperate with my enemy because I wasn't strong enough to break his hold. And that's what addiction does. Makes you cooperate. Makes you do what it wants you to do until you die. Because that's the game plan, is to get you to die. And he's going to do it until you die. Who's going to break that hold? All of us, every single one in here, no matter if you're young, old, male, female, black, white, healthy, unhealthy, we're going to die. Some people are like, oh. But you're going to. You're going to be the guest of honor. You're going to have a box seat right up in front. How you gonna get out of that? You're like, you ain't even planning, are you? You're like, I don't know, it just freaks me out. I don't like to think. Most people are like, I just don't like to think about it. What does that do? Make it go away? It's like a boogeyman at your door. I ain't thinking about it. I think they'll go away. It ain't gonna go away. That enemy is gonna stand in your face. Make fun of you and make you afraid. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't say that. Oh, my goodness. Oh, we've got to. We try to protect a long life. We want to live a long life here. You know what made me think? That is so weird in the church. We ought not be trying to be here for a long time. We ought to be trying to be here for God's time. What control do you got over how long you're going to be here? What do you think fretting and worrying is going to make? It's going to make you have more time? It don't, does it? It's hard, isn't it? But can I tell you something? What the resurrection of Jesus Christ does? It says this: I don't got to be afraid of that time because I know who will be with me, and he is indestructible. He has walked through it, and he will be with me. You know what the last verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 says? He is the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. That means when our life ends, his shepherding does not end. When our physical life comes to that point, he crosses us over where we need to go so we can be with him always. Y'all know that about Jesus? He's indestructible. When you know about the resurrection, you know about how he loves you, where does fear have any room left in your heart? How could fear have any room left once you know that Jesus rose from the dead? Once you know how much he loves you. Every time fear and worry come into your heart, you ought to question, where did you come from? What right do you have to be here? Who sent you? What's your purpose? Because I don't think I got any room for you. You ever hear that breakup song they got on K-Love? It says, I'm done. Done with fear, done with worry, all those things. Lastly, I want you to think about Jesus as the champion. Jesus as the champion. And I mention this verse fairly often, so I'm not going to go over it a bunch. But look, Revelation chapter 1, 18. It says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He says, I have the keys based on his resurrection from the dead. He says, I was alive, then I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys to Hades and death, which aren't as many keys as this. Well, I have no idea why I have so many keys. Anyway, but you know, if you have the keys to something, what does that mean? You own it. I like it. You own it. I don't got a key to your car, but I got a key to my car. I don't got a key to your house, but I got a key to my house. I got a key to this church. It says ownership. It talks about authority. Who has authority? Do you just hand out keys to your house to everybody? Or to those who belong there? To those who have some authority? Those whom you trust? Those who you can come in and go out anytime they want? Jesus says he's got the keys to death and to the place of death, which is Hades. He's got the keys. What does that mean? Outside of the fact that he went down there, he kicked butt, he grabbed the keys off the walls of hell, told Satan to sit down and shut up, rose from the dead, and tells us, come on, I got the keys. There ain't no sense in lying. You don't got to go, you don't worry if you go on this trip or that trip or where you go or who you tell. I've got the keys. There's no enemy who can bind you. There's no place where you can go outside of the presence of Jesus because he's got the keys. What does that mean? He'd walk in and say, come on. What's going to happen for all those who believe in Jesus one day? One day we're going to follow him. I'm going to talk about this in another message. But one day we're going to follow him. How do we get to follow him? We're dead. Our loved ones have died. He's got the keys to that place. How's he going to use them? He's going to use them in a way that glorifies his Father and brings many, many, many to faith in him. Many brothers. He's the first of many brothers. All right, considering these things, that Jesus is in control, that Jesus is indestructible, that Jesus is the champion, my question is this. Are you giving him glory? Does your life glorify him? Is your life aligned with the reality that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is the toughest, that Jesus is worthy of glory? Is your life, is your mind, is your words, is your actions in line to give glory to God? Because if the resurrection doesn't teach us anything else, it teaches us that Jesus is different, he is exceptional, and he is worthy of glory. The invitation today is just simple. If God doesn't have that place in your heart that's exceptional, and you can tell me reasons why. People got reasons why. They've been hurt at church. They've been hurt by people. They don't trust. All these things. I'm going to be insensitive for a second, okay? Blah, 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 blah. So you got hurt by every single person in the world but Jesus. Make Jesus the exception and you trust him with all your heart. Don't go on the pity party parade. Oh, well, I just don't know if I can trust. Well, you best find out. Why would you put it off? What has he done? Who is he like? He's done nothing but good for you, and he's like nobody else. Trust him. Trust him with everything. Trust him with every day. Trust him. Y'all got what I'm saying? There's nobody like him, and the resurrection proves it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. During this time of invitation, I just pray for all of us that we would see if there's in any place in us that's just not held up for your glory, that's not not available to you. If there's any place where we're not trusting, maybe because we've been hurt before, help us, Lord, to not let the wounds stop us from coming to the healer. We need you. I mean, nobody can break the holds on us but you. No one can grant us freedom but you. No one can save us but you. No one loves us like you. Thank you for being the one who can lay his life down and take it up again. We know you got that power. We know it wasn't just for you, it's for us. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond to God however you need to. I'll pray for us. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. And given this part of worship, it's just a way of recognizing you as the giver of all good things and showing our trust. So, Father, be glorified in this part of our worship as well. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While we have time, we've got a couple of announcements and some recognitions we'd like to make. Announcement number one is we're going to be involved in a program, an opportunity to serve called Christmas in April, where we're going to need a crew, some people with skill, some people just with, like me, to help out. And